Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you on this Tuesday afternoon. Maybe it's a Tuesday evening where you are. Maybe even a Wednesday morning. Whatever time it is, we're glad you're spending it with us. Thanks for doing that. It's open forum. Both hours today, open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, if you want to know about Jesus, if you want to know about the God the Father, the Holy Spirit, you want to know about the Bible, the sacraments, the moral life, whatever you want to know about, you're welcome to call. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. If you're just driving along in the car and you're like, wow, man, it's a long drive to get back home from this from the eclipse. Then you're like, I've never heard this show before, but I've always had a question about those Catholics. Well, now's your opportunity. 888-318-7884. With us this hour, Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. The man made Catholic by Jimmy Swaggart. He's got a wonderful talk called Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. And he's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, welcome.
Hey, it's good to be with you, brother.
Did you see the eclipse? Did the eclipse play any part in your life?
No, just online.
You looked online to see.
Yeah, I looked online. But we had my sister-in-law sent us videos from Texas where they live, and they were right smack dab in the middle of it, and it was just powerful. You know what's awesome is people were crying.
That was the most, like, of all the stuff I saw, people's emotional reaction to it. I was like, all right, I think I've been a little casual about this. Next time I'm going to try to see it.
Yeah, like, I saw a science teacher who had taken his class on a field trip to view it. And they interviewed, this was some station in Texas. And he was tearing up. And people were all around. And it was funny because it seemed like this teacher was a very secular guy.
Yeah.
You know, he's a scientist. And the news reporter kept asking him, why do you think you're so emotional about this? And he was trying to give an answer, just keeping it to scientific facts. You could see he was trying.
That won't do it.
But it just doesn't do it. It was almost like he did not even understand why he was crying.
Yeah. You know? No, right.
You know, because, you know, to me, it was Psalm 19:1, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. And you saw that I was viewing this as it was moving. You know, we were looking online and we got different perspectives from people in different states, you know, but you just got this sense of the heavens declare the glory of God, that this is a classic example of the beauty of the creation revealing the Creator.
Yeah,
because
right,
there's something obviously that transcends the scientific facts here this teacher was trying to communicate, but it's revealing the fact that you cannot explain the order, the beauty inherent in the creation without the Creator.
right. And you can't explain that it's in your nature to respond to that.
What,
you know? 888-318-7884 is the number. Somebody said to me yesterday, you can see the next one. And I said, when's the next one coming here? And they said, 20 years. And I said, I'll probably have to see it from the backside. I'm going to be on the other side. I'll be on the other side of the eclipse next time it comes.
Yes.
See what it looks like from that side. 888-318-7884 is the number, yeah?
And can I add something? Because speaking of beauty, how about the new document from the Vatican on transgender?
We were just talking about it, that I have not read it before program.
Well, let me tell you, brother, it's rich. It, you know me. I love Pope Francis, and I love the magisterial documents, and I know a lot of people, and it drives me crazy because I don't understand. I guess I sympathize, you know, because people hear blessing a homosexual couple, and they go crazy and say he's saying it's okay to bless the homosexual sin, and that is not what the Pope has said, that's not what the Vatican is saying. He's talking about people who are crying out to God to live the gospel better. And the blessing can be a part, an instrumental part of their journey to full conversion and such. But, you know, we've talked about that. But it drives me crazy because we're talking about with Pope Francis, we're talking about a prophet here who is reaching out to the folks you're not supposed to reach out to and offering blessing and such where the church can. But here on with the transgender, that the document is beautiful because there's so much good in this document and beauty. I love, I believe it was section 59, where, you know, it talks about how right around there, 59. This is one you want to read more than once. I'm telling you that, brother. This is so rich. It's so good. But it talks about how you cannot say that the human body is somehow inferior to the person, right? And that human body can be manipulated by the person or persons outside. Why? Because, of course, the church is teaching, as she has for 2,000 years, we are a hylomorphic being, a body-soul composite. The body-soul constitutes the person. The body is so, and you really get that in this document. It's beautiful the way that it is presented, because we're not a ghost in a machine. We're not, you know, the body, the soul trapped in this inferior body
image, isn't it?
This awful sort of thing that you have in the body to be manipulated, because Si, you and I know that because the soul is the form of the body and the body is constitutive of the person. When a soul the body is so integral to the person because we are a substantial being. Body, soul, that is one thing. It's not even really two things. It's not. The body, soul constitutes one thing.
Yeah.
A substantial reality. We're not even talking about two things. Yes, there are two constitutive components, but those are not two things.
Right.
Because they constitute the thing itself. And so that's why we say when a person dies, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, when a person dies, his body goes back to the dust. The soul returns to God who gave it. When the soul is separated from the body like that, we say, yeah, there's a substantial reality to the soul in heaven or in purgatory, but it's an incomplete substance,
right?
That's the language of philosophy. We try as best we can to use language to reveal the great mystery of the human person, but we have to say that, yeah, there's still a substantial reality when we're talking about the soul, because it cannot die, it lives on, but it's incomplete. And that's why we say that the souls in purgatory or the souls in heaven are souls. We don't say they are persons.
Right, right.
Why?
Because a human person is
constituted by a body-soul composite. That's the substantial being. So incomplete substance, not a person until the resurrection of the body, not fully a person. And so that's why, you know, Pope Francis has been so strong, and he caught flack, you know, for saying on numerous occasions that this transgender ideology is demonic. It's demonic. Why? Because it's trying to destroy the nature that God has made as such. And in the document of Psy, it says that this is an example of human beings trying to make themselves God.
That's wonderful. I'm
to
glad.
Try, yeah. And you cannot do that. You are failing. Oh, and we could do a couple of hours on this document, but there's so much good in it. But I love the part where it says that this so-called gender-affirming care surgery is absolutely contrary to human dignity, can never be permitted. This is something that is intrinsically evil.
Yeah.
It's contrary to the dignity of the human person. That's the kind of language used here is the same language the church uses with regard to abortion and euthanasia,
right.
Contraception. This is contrary to human dignity. And God bless the church for standing up. And, of course, the pundits are all over the place, you know, are going to attack the church. But ultimately, what we have to – I got to say this, Cy – what Holy Mother Church is doing, just as she is doing, our Holy Father is doing, when she's reaching out to folks who suffer with same-sex attraction, and reaching out, yes, with blessing to anyone who is crying out for help, because we have a world side that has gone berserk. We have, a sexually crazed culture that has begun with the so-called sexual revolution, and we can go back before that, but in particular, the so-called sexual revolution that has left people in absolute despair. Cy,
yes,
people right. in so-called same-sex relationships, they're acting contrary to their nature. There is no peace there. And Holy Mother Church is trying to reach out to them like we did in Fiducia Supplicans, and unfortunately it gets hijacked, and you have people calling themselves Catholics who are attacking a document that is so beautiful and trying to reach out to these people. Well, this document on transgender, it reiterates the fact that we're not talking about crimes here. You know, we're not, when you're talking about transgender and people doing these things, we're not talking about crimes, and please, and it reiterates when it comes to the LGBTQRSTU alphabet people, whatever you want to call it, we're not talking about crimes, we're talking about sins. These are grave sins, and we have to attack it where it is, in the spiritual realm where we live, Cy Kellett, as Catholics, as Christians. We need to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching out to people, including these transgender people, because it's one thing, and I love the way the document says it, it's one thing to declare, yes, as Pope Francis has said, this is demonic stuff here, all right? But now what are we going to do? We've got to reach out to these people, many of whom have already been mutilated, Cy.
I know what and the horror and regret.
And there are millions more coming.
Yeah.
They're going to be mutilated. They're being encouraged to be mutilated. What are we going to do? We've got to reach out, and please, we have. And this document makes the distinction between the ideology and the people that are suffering. We've got to preach the gospel, but remember to love people with the truth. Never compromise the truth, because there's millions, and there's going to be millions more that are going to need our help. They already do. They need the truth. And praise God for the Vatican and this timely fashion, because this document has actually been years in the making. It wasn't something
I heard
that
5 years. Or something
yeah,
like that,
five yeah. years in the making. This was not just thrown together here. But you know,
I got to read it.
Yeah, I got to read. And everybody,
Dignitas Infinita is the name of the document.
Infinite dignity.
And you can just find it. Just search online. I kind of had a sense that I would like the document because CNN hated it.
Yeah.
So that was that's my entire basis on which to judge.
Well, you
so
know,
far.
Cy, when it comes to Fiducia Supplicans, CNN loved it. Until they found out what it actually
it?
Says. As long as you have Catholics that are you know, misrepresenting it, they love it. Yes, we can attack the Catholics, and the Catholics are attacking the Catholics. But then once they find out what's actually in it, all of a sudden, Fiducia kind of disappears.
They don't want to talk about it anymore.
They don't want to talk about it, yeah.
All right, it's open forum. We'll take a very quick break right back with Tim Staples and your questions on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Same ad as yesterday. So if you heard the ad yesterday, you're going to get the same thing again. It's madness, I tell you, to celebrate the men's and women's college basketball championship. Congrats now to the UConn men. Oh, it's not the same ad because yesterday it was – is it South Carolina? Or the women?
Yeah, South Carolina.
The women won.
They beat Iowa.
We have a very – I'm going to start tearing up. Now that you said that, my favorite person, Caitlin, what's her last name?
Oh my gosh, she's Clark, right? Is it
yeah.
Clark?
Caitlin Clark, yeah. It's just so funny how everybody, I mean, she's a magnificent athlete.
Yeah.
But the truth is, most of us, we just heard of her like the last month.
That's all right. That's right.
When you visit shop.catholic.com until midnight tonight, use the promo code MADNESS and get 20% off store-wide. And it's off in addition to any other sale that is going on right now at shop.catholic.com. All right. I better go to the phones.
Yes.
Manny's in Sacramento watching on YouTube. Manny, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. Yes, so Pope St. Damasus the First Decree, awesome document there against Protestantism and Eastern Orthodoxy.
Yes.
A lot of people have been saying that that decree of 382 is a forgery because I've seen multiple reasons. The only two main, big reasons I would say is, number one, it contains a mention of the Holy Spirit, and it's word for word exactly what's written in one of St. Augustine's writings written 34 years afterward.
Right.
And the other argument is that Pope Nicholas I apparently made a declaration on the canon, and he referenced Pope St. Innocent I, but he didn't say anything about Pope Damasus I, who was earlier pope. And I've been trying to find information on that one. I couldn't find anything. So,
right.
Yeah, that would be the questions, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It's a great question, and it is a question. There's not a definitive answer. It is certain that Pope Damasus did call the Synod of Rome in 382, and it's certain that he commissioned St. Jerome, and Jerome translated, or at least substantially translated, he used already extant manuscripts. He didn't, as some say, just start from scratch. That's not true. But he certainly did. Now, the canon itself has been attributed to numerous sources, as you know. And so there are some who attribute it to Damasus, some as late as Pope Gelasius, which I think is a bit of a stretch. So it's not absolutely certain. As far as I know, scholarship is still kind of up in the air on that. So, when it comes to the actual canon itself, that's a different story. We have that infallibly settled by the Church.
Yeah. So this would be about how far back can we locate?
Exactly. Yeah.
Manny, thank you very much. I'm going to keep moving. Get as many on as I can with Tim. Justin is in Arkansas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Justin, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, good evening. Tim, I had a question for you, especially with your Protestant background. What is, the Catholic perspective of Protestant preachers and ministers being called to the ministry by God?
Yeah.
What is the validity of that, or, just general opinion?
Sure. Yeah, you've come to the right source here, because I have personal experience on this. I remember when I converted to the Catholic faith back in 1988, I had already been working as a youth minister at an Assembly of God community, and I was in the process of earning my credentials with the Assemblies of God, so I believed that I was called to the ministry. And the church, and you'll find this across the board, you won't find a bishop that would even come close to arguing this point. They always respect the callings of those, you know, from various denominations and such, and treat them with respect. And then you dive in and you know, find out the particulars and such. And bishops have to discern whether, and this is true whether it's with, whether it's an Orthodox priest who has valid orders already, or whether it's a Protestant, whether there is a genuine call to the ministry. I believed I did have, and my bishop discerned it, and you know, it's not like you get a bolt from the blue. Yes, Tim Staples is called to the priesthood. Ah, right.
Yeah.
And so, no, but you know, in consultation with what I who I always say was the greatest vocations director in the history of the United States, Father Jim Gould, in the Diocese of Arlington, consulting with him, and they kind of looked me over. They then allowed me to go into formation for the priesthood, where I spent 6 years in formation, and then I discerned I was not called, right? So, you know, there's not a sort of one-size-fits-all here, because I know of cases where I have a dear friend who was a validly ordained priest. He was ordained by a schismatic group before he became Catholic. And he wanted to, you know, be able to exercise his priesthood in the Catholic Church. He got a bishop. They made the petition. And in those cases where you have Orthodox priests or people who have been ordained by Orthodox bishops, or even, let's say, the old Catholics from 1870 that split off from us and those sorts of things, the Brazilian schismatic groups. I've seen all this over the years where this has happened. Well, in those cases, the Vatican weighs in. And my friend who did have valid orders was declined by the Vatican. And I have no idea the reason why. I'm sure he knows, but that's a private matter. But you have other cases where you have Anglicans who didn't even have valid orders, and they are discerned on the local level as having a calling, and you send them through formation. But in those cases, they go through formation, usually truncated, but they go through formation, and then they have to be ordained. So that can be handled on the local level by a bishop. There's no need to take that one up to the Vatican. But I guess, I hope I'm getting at what you are asking, but what I have found to be quite beautiful over the last, oh gosh, since 1988. How many years is that? Real quick, 36?
Oh, good Lord.
What I have found over the last 36 years is that there is a huge amount of charity from the hierarchy in the Catholic Church when it comes to not just Protestants, but people of all, you know, Orthodox and even, you know, groups that are not traditionally Christian. You know, there's a real respect, and each one is dealt with on an individual basis, usually at the local level, except for, like I mentioned, there are some cases where it has to go to the Vatican. But does that get at your question?
For the most part, I guess a little bit of follow-up would be,
yeah,
you know, why would God put that into, you know, in the Catholic viewpoint?
Sure.
Call someone to Protestant ministry.
Right. Well, it that's a great mystery, right? That's like the fellow who asked the Holy Father about all the other world religions, right? Why does God all? That gets into the great mystery of God's antecedent will and his consequent will. That's a simple philosophical out, right? You know, I mean, God's antecedent will is for everybody in the world to be Catholic, right? God wants everybody to experience our Blessed Lord in the most blessed sacrament and the fullness of truth that we alone possess as Catholics. But there's God's consequent will as a result of the fall and sin and the complications that happen as a result of that. And this is why we can't judge on these matters down to the minutia, because God alone is the one who knows the beginning from the end, the end from the beginning, and everything in between. And so, yeah, God is moving in ways. I will tell you, brother, when I was Protestant, if anybody is going to tell me that the Holy Spirit was not moving, and when I used to preach as a Protestant minister, and when I saw people's lives changed, I saw people, you know, I've told this story on this broadcast before, Si, where a young man came to Christ. Well, you know what? We got to take a break. Let me just put a bow on this when we come back.
Hang on, you're going to get a bow in just a minute. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Open Forum, 888-318-7884.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome to a journey of faith, wisdom, and understanding. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Si Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Si Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest. Justin on the phone from Arkansas with a question about, you know, a person lives their life having, at least having believed that they were called to, say, be an Assemblies of God minister. How could God call someone to be a Protestant minister?
Yes. And, you know, we were talking a little bit over the break. It's such a good question, important question, and it's very involved. But, you know, it may well be, you know, when I used my own, right before we went off the air, I used my own experience as a former Assembly of God youth minister, and I was involved in various apostolic works as a Protestant over the years. And I said, you know, nobody's going to tell me the Holy Spirit didn't actually move. I mentioned that I had a dear friend in Marine Corps that I led to Christ. And he had gotten his girlfriend pregnant before he came to Christ, didn't even know it until after he had just given his life to Christ. And then he finds out his girlfriend, who was Catholic but not living her faith, was pregnant. And she wanted to have an abortion, and they wanted to keep it quiet. Did I ever tell you this story?
No. No.
And so he comes to me. I just led him to Christ, right? And this guy was the wildest guy in the barracks. He used to call him Rad, short for radical. And so he comes to me and says, Tim, is it okay if we have an abortion? You know, we want to keep it quiet. And I go, no, dude, no. So, you know, I get out Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, and Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made, and no, thou shalt not kill. So but he was a very humble guy. And he said, you know what, Tim? If it's a baby, she ain't going to have an abortion. And he called her up on the phone and said, guess what? You're not having the abortion. She said, yes, I am. You don't have to carry this thing in you for 9 months. I do. I'm having. He threatened to go to her Catholic parents.
Oh, no.
And now, I am not recommending this, folks. I am not. But he said, he called her and said, I will chain you to your house, your bed, whatever it takes. You are not going to the. She had scheduled the abortion. I will chain you in your house. I mean, it was gearing up to be a police involved situation. And I'm like, dude, I'm like, ah. Well, anyway, what happened? He basically forced her not to have that abortion. And I got orders right at that time when all this is happening. I got orders. One of these, any of you in the Marine Corps, in the military, you know, it was one of those. I got orders. I was gone like within a week. It was one of those, pack your bags, you're going to Quantico, Virginia. And I left El Toro and went to Quantico, Virginia. But months later, about 7-8 months later, I got a letter from her.
Oh, really?
Yes. And it was a picture of the new baby.
Aww.
And my buddy holding his new baby. And they got married, but holding that new baby. And it was a thank you to me. And she said, Tim, I just, because she hated me, bro. I mean, she didn't even want to look at me because I was the source of all this.
Yeah.
She despised me until that baby was born. Yeah. And then she wrote me, I've got goosebumps right now. We still have the letter at home. She, it was basically a thank you. And I just went, I don't want to say his name, but just to let you know that little Timothy is doing just fine. So they named the baby after me and the father. So it was Timothy. But anyway, here's the point. I mean, it was such a grace, the power of God, the Holy Spirit moving and such. You can't tell me that Protestant ministry and people, even of other world religions, God is at work, folks. Now, that doesn't mean everything that attempts to be passed as spirituality is. No. Some things that I believe that I did as a Pentecostal was a lot of emotion and not from the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I'm not even the judge, ultimately, mm-hmm. of what is real and what isn't. You know, except for the cases like where the church judges on matters like of apparitions and whatnot, these are things, Si, where we don't get a definitive word bolt from the blue. And so we in the Catholic Church understand this and understand that, yeah, the Holy Spirit does work. Now, it may well be that somebody like my brother Terry, who felt called to Protestant apostolic labor and such, ultimately, that calling that he had was to the priesthood.
Yeah.
And how do I know that? Well, because he's a priest. He's a priest today. I mean, but that doesn't mean, Cy Kellett, that somebody can't be called by God to be, let's say, a pastor in an Assembly of God community like I was, and God wanted me right there to reach this person, and within his complex, right? We talked about his consequent will, consequent to all the factors. Yes, God is blessing you right there. But ultimately, my friends, ultimately, God's antecedent will is for everybody to be Catholic, and that's what we have to work for.
Thank you very much for the call. I'm going to continue on, Justin, to try to get everybody on here with Tim, if I can. Mary is in West Virginia. Am I on the right one? Yeah, Mary's in West Virginia. Okay, Mary, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, in the Catechism, in the section Fecundity of Marriage, paragraph 2372. Yes. I'm going to read the first two sentences here because I'd like an explanation.
Yes.
The state has a responsibility for its citizens' well-being. In this capacity, it is legitimate for it to intervene to orient the demography of the population.
Right.
What are they talking about?
Right. Yes. Governments are what they're talking about in a nutshell is what St. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, that God has instituted governments by his authority for the well-being of the citizenry of the various nations that he... And this is, you know, we were talking about the mystery of God's will working in the world. This is one of these examples, because you think about... When St. Paul is talking about that in Romans 13, 1 through 6, he's talking about a very corrupt Roman Empire. And he quotes the words of our blessed Lord, who was also talking about a very corrupt Roman Empire, when he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's." So render unto Caesar means that Caesar has legitimate authority, and one of those is regulating the demographics. For example, if you have a situation, India is a classic example. I have been there, and you have a situation where you have such overpopulation and poverty in certain areas where people are literally starving to death in the streets. The government has not only the right, but the duty to intervene in cases like that, in order to ensure that you can get clean water, separate populations if necessary, get people. And that is a huge task. And I think in order to fulfill that task, it has to be a joint venture. And this is going beyond what the Catechism section 2372 is talking about, but you will find that elsewhere in, you know, the examples of charity. And one of the essential missions of the Catholic Church is exactly to work together with governments in order to help these things come to fruition. So it does need to be, especially in our modern era, perhaps more than ever, when we're talking about the mega amounts of money involved, for governments to work together with the church, Cy, and with charitable organizations in order to make this happen in these cases, like I think the Catechism is talking about here in section 2372. Now, I have to say that, you know, some are cringing right now and saying, wait a minute, I don't want the government involved in any of this. And I sympathize with that, because you look at the government of the United States, India, like I said, I've been there, and the level of corruption in that government makes ours look like an honest government. And our government is incredibly corrupt and does, it's mastered the art of wasting billions of dollars. I mean, they have mastered it as an art of kickbacks and lining pockets of the right constituency and all of the rest of that. But none of that changes the reality that government still has an obligation, and it has an obligation to provide for the well-being, in particular the protection of its citizens, but also in these extreme cases of controlling demographics as well. Does that help at all?
Well, I get why, you know, the government has responsibility for things like you mentioned. I'm just confused by the phrase orient the demography of the population, because
sure,
this is the section talking about, you know, having children and
yes.
So it just felt like the government's supposed to be involved in,
yes,
in how many kids people have.
Okay, that's not what it says, right? Because notice, the next sentence, and you make a very good and important point. The next sentence, this can be done by means of objective and respectful information, but certainly not by authoritarian coercive measures, right? So how is a government supposed to do this? Well, ultimately, if we had Christian kings, it would be working together with the Pope, right? And respecting the moral law in the process, right? The problem comes in where you have atheistic governments like we do now, and it becomes very, very difficult to work in that context. But no, we're not talking about China, you know, telling people you can only have one child or now two and in some areas three or that sort of thing. No, that would be condemned in that next sentence by by the words authoritarian and coercion. See, it never fails whenever we get in these discussions, especially being in the United States, because we are so politicized here and I guess understandably so, that whenever you start talking about the role of the government, like let's take Christa Fidelis Laici of Pope St. John Paul the Great, section 38, the famous text. You couple that with Gaudium et Spes, section 26, that talks about the rights that human beings have just because they are human beings, right? Right to education, right to health care. Right, a right to have a roof over their head, a right to food, a right to water. All of these things are rights. And the church thunders that and has for 2,000 years, not because that the government says, okay, we've got a little leftover here, so we'll give you some food. No, they have a right to these things because they are human beings. But now, some will say, well, if you say that, and if you remember, if you're as old as I am, you remember John Paul was taken to task for those sorts of things. Well, you're advocating for socialism. No, he's not. He's simply stating the facts. How to get these things to the people when it comes to demographics and so forth, it cannot come by coercive and authoritative means, because what happens is a greater corruption where you have governments that become like North Korea, that become like China, where they're killing people in the name of making their lives better,
yeah.
Right?
Right.
They will kill you and think they're doing God's business, says our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So our most powerful weapon we have as Catholics is the gospel of Jesus Christ that challenges people. You've probably heard me say this because I say it from time to time, and I've had people get mad at me for saying it. I will go after billionaires in the United States or I'll pick on the Walton family, all right? And I know, and I'm not talking about the television show.
Don't pick on them.
That's right.
You're talking about the Walmart.
The Walmart. And God bless them. I don't know them personally, but when you look at that family and the fact they're the wealthiest people in the world, they have way more money than Bezos, way more money than Elon Musk, but they split it up between the family.
Yeah.
They're worth like $300 billion or something like that. And yet, just recently, for the first time in 10 years, they gave a raise to their management here in the United States.
Oh.
And I just read the article, and it's like, am I supposed to pat you on the back? Because I know of people that worked for that company for years, and they could barely make ends meet as managers and such. That's wrong. I'm sorry, Cy. That's wrong. But you don't know their business model. You're right. I don't. And neither does the church when the church makes statements like this. What the church does is challenge people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? Do you really need $300 billion when you have folks over? Could you maybe lose $100 billion? Could you? I mean,
And still squeak by.
Yeah, and you could give every manager in your company the ability to even raise a family. Most of those people can't have large families because they don't make enough money and they're struggling and so forth. That's what we're talking about here. And I think this is from the church's perspective. What the church does is not argue for authoritarian governments. No, that is wrong. The church has, in fact, formally condemned communism as contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also a problem with laissez-faire capitalism. Capitalism as a system, I don't have a problem with until it starts getting on the wrong side of John Paul, when Pope John Paul says, you know, people over profits. When you start emphasizing profit to the point where people don't matter anymore and people get crushed, That's when it gets out of line. And so whenever you read a section of the Catechism like 2372 that talks about government's responsibility, it always has to be understood in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Government's role is to encourage, for example, and our government has had a good history in this respect in the past, of encouraging large families by giving tax breaks for each child. That is a good thing, and there are people in our government that want to take that away from us, right? But that's a good thing. That's a way a government can, not through coercion, but by encouragement, say, you know what, if you have more children in marriage, right, and we can, you know, stipulate these things, we're going to encourage that by giving you tax breaks and such. Then if you have a situation where you have a group of people that's taken advantage of the poor and they're stacking them up in buildings where they don't even have proper running water and so forth, and yet they're demanding rent from these people and they're making money off of them, the government can step in situations like that and say, you know what, this isn't going to fly here, and there are various ways to do it. So it's a complex question, but I think hopefully that'll help you get started on it anyway.
Thanks, Mary. Thanks very much. We've got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Watch the EWTN series, specials, events, and news streaming live from anywhere in the world. Streaming is available on the EWTN app for Apple, Android, and Amazon devices. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, and it's Open Forum. Next hour, Carla Broussard will be here, and we will continue with our Open Forum. And Sid is in Lubbock, Texas, watching on YouTube. Sid, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, thank you, guys. Thank you for Catholic Answers. Tim, yes. I can't go out. I can't turn on the TV or the radio without hearing our separated brethren talking about the rapture.
Yes.
So my question is this. Did Augustine, Aquinas, church fathers, did they just totally miss the rapture? Or can you comment about that?
Sure, okay. Sure. It's a great question. Again, you've come to the right guy because I used to preach the rapture when I was an Assembly of God youth minister. Oh, my goodness. I was raised on the rapture in the Southern Baptist community that I was born into. And so, yeah, I get it. But no, the rapture was basically created by a congregational minister by the name of John Darby. And I forget his middle name. But it was Darby. In fact, sometimes it's called Darbyism, right? But it's a
Nelson.
That's it. Yeah. Is it John Nelson Darby? Thank you, Cy Kellett. He was a congregational minister that kind of created the thing. And I know there are some who look back to a few lines here and there before that time, but he was really the one who created it. And then it took off. And a little bit later, 20, 30 years later, a fellow by the name of Scofield wrote his Scofield Study Bible, which became enormous. And that really put the rapture theory And it's called dispensationalism, which is the overall theological sort of infrastructure for this thing. And then into the 50s, 60s, 70s with the rapture craze that I was born into. But here's the bottom line. No, it was never taught by any Christian for the first 1,800 years of the Christian era. It's basically a false teaching. But here's the key. What we believe is in the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rapture theorists posit not just one coming of the Lord, but in a certain sense, you could say as many as four, depending upon how you look at it. Now, what do I mean by that? Because they take verses of Scripture like what I used to do, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Now the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and well will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they will dovetail that right into 1 Corinthians 15:51, where St. Paul talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal body will put on immortality in the twinkling of an eye, right? So they put those two together and say, see, that's the rapture. No, that's not the rapture. That's the second coming. Both of those texts and others we could talk about, like Luke 17, 31 through 34, there will be two in the bed, one will be taken, the other left behind. That's the famous text. It's also found in Matthew 24. In fact, they prefer the Matthew 24. They usually use that. But you know, the famous Tim LaHaye Left Behind series and that sort of thing, which became really popular a few years back. But there's two in the field, one's taken, the other is left behind, right? The theory is that there's coming this day when all of a sudden, all true believers in Jesus Christ, all those who are truly born again, will disappear. I can remember arguments saying, will your clothes be left behind or will you take your clothes with you? You know, and most would say you'll disappear right from underneath your clothes. Your clothes will drop down to the ground. And
well, you're going to show up. That's embarrassing.
You mean you won't show up naked? Naked? Well, anyway, but, you know, people will be driving in cars and the cars will crash because the driver was a Christian. Airplanes will crash and all of this, right? Well, none of that is taught in the Bible, my friend. That's not in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's not, in fact, in Luke 17, if you read the whole context of verses 31 through 34 and 35, you'll see that the ones that are being taken are being taken to judgment. Because he says, where the corpses are, they're the vultures, or some say eagles. It's a scavenger bird there. The vultures will be gathered. So where the body is, the vultures will be gathered. This is not talking about some rapture where people disagree. This is talking about two separate things. In Luke chapter 17, it's talking about first and foremost a judgment that was about to fall on Israel that happened. And Jesus described it in Matthew chapter 24, the first few verses, where the temple would be obliterated and judgment would fall. And literally, we know from Josephus's history as one who was there that it was an incredibly bloody and brutal crushing of the Jewish people and the destruction of the temple by Titus and the Roman legions that came through in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy 40 years earlier, and it happened in 70 AD. That's the first meaning there of Luke 17. But by allusion, it's also referring to the second coming at the end of time, the final consummation of all things. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are talking about, the second coming, which is a mystery beyond anything we can fathom, where the consummation of all things happens at the very end of time. The rapture theorists say, are you kidding? After that comes wars and death and all sorts of things. No, no, no. That's the end of time, the second coming of our blessed Lord.
And we've reached the end of time, at
that
least for this
be.
Hour.
No!
Yes, we have. We've reached the end of this
hour. We just got started.
Carla Broussard will be here. So, hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet, 888-318-7884. We continue with Open Forum. And I want to stress again, open to anybody. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian to call. If you got a question about Christianity, a question about Catholicism, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Thanks, Tim.
All right, brother.